Well, welcome back, all of you who have been here to the Alpha Course. How many of you guys here for the very first time? Tonight's your first night. Just raise your hand. You're going to get a car. Okay. Welcome. It's great to have you here. How many of you guys been here all three sessions? Now third session. Okay. This is great. Okay. Earlier today. So as we have discussed in our previous two sessions, a major aspect and purpose of Alpha is to encourage us to think through, and this is something we don't do a lot. We use the word think a lot, but we think when we use the word think. I mean, what are we banking, really? Now, think about this. What are you banking your now in the dash, as we call it, this short bit of time we have in life, and in what we call the line, the other side of our last heartbeat? What are you banking that on? Are you just hoping? Are you just, as Oz Guinness said a couple of weeks ago when we quoted him, just living on the hand-me-down ideas of others? You've just believed what you believe? Could it be that we've possibly thought too quickly, assumed too quickly, and then stopped thinking? Have we possibly judged without sufficient evidence? Well, I'm going to show you three little videos right here that will help you to see it's not a good idea to judge too quickly.
Excited. killing.
So, it's not a good idea to judge too quickly. But you know, our biggest questions have always been that of origin, purpose, identity, destiny. I mean, these are life's four big questions. Where did it come from? I mean, your mother's womb may be enough for you. That's fine. But really, think about that. Purpose, why am I here? You may be asking yourself that right now as you sit here. What am I doing here? Identity, who am I? Am I only what I do? And do I stop being who I am when I retire or can't do what I do any longer? Destiny, where am I going? You know, the death rate, the survey shows the death rate is 100%. Have you noticed that? Nobody makes it off this planet alive, and none of us knows when our final day is, do we? None of us do. And so what if the key to getting these answers is revealed by knowing who Jesus is and why Jesus died and how that has everything to do with my everyday, my everyday life. Dr. James Johnson, pastor, wrote a commentary on the book of Psalms. He said this, he says, the danger with really big questions of life, of course, is that we seldom stop to think about them. We can live our lives at 90 miles an hour without ever stopping to ask if we're going in the right direction. Think about that. Think about that. I'm just going to go back to this Oz Guinness quote that I brought to you in week one. Are you living an examined life? Or are you living in the hand-me-down ideas of others? Are you open to the full interrogation of life? Or are you closed to the search because you believe what you've always believed without question? Now, I'm hopeful and believing that you're back here for the third time or maybe here for the first time because you are open to the search to know if there is more to life than this. So have you asked yourself that question lately? Have you asked yourself that question about the big questions in life? Have you ever really asked yourself that question? Or have you just kind of like me, just assumed what I believe is what I believe? C.S. Lewis, remember now, C.S. Lewis, we all know C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia. He was professor of ancient English literature at both Cambridge and Oxford universities. He was a devoted atheist until he came face to face with facts that he could not argue with any longer. And he stopped being so concerned about ancient English literature and started being concerned about his C.S. Lewis's present and C.S. Lewis's future. This is what C.S. Lewis said about going in the right direction. He said, we all want progress. That's true. But progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. You got that? You with me? Okay. And if you've taken a wrong turning, then to go forward does not get you any nearer. If you just keep believing what you believed without examination or critical thought, you're going in the wrong direction. If you keep going in that direction, you're just going to get further and further away from where you really want to go. He goes on to say this. He says, if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man, the woman who turns back soonest is the most progressive man. If you know you're going in the wrong direction, as soon as possible, turn around. And this is what Lewis was confronted with, that his worldview, that there is no God, that there is no purpose, that there is no meaning, we're just the result of two amoeba, one night just getting it on, and then the next thing you know, here we are. See? But this is what Lewis had to say about Christianity in his book, Mere Christianity. He said this. He said, Christianity Boy, hear this. Christianity of false is of no importance. This is important to hear this. If it's not true, if Christ is not raised from the dead, Christianity is dangerous. It's a lie. We should have nothing to do with it. So if it's false, it's of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is take it or leave it, moderate importance. That's so interesting. Now, look, you and I may say that Christianity has a place in my life. Well, the question is, what place? Fifth place? Tenth place? Depends on the difficult situations that I have in my life place. But how about this question? Think about this for a minute when I ask you this. What place do you think you have in Christ's life? You ever thought of it that way? What place do you think you have in God's life? If what the Bible says is true, an infinite, beyond space and time God says to every one of us, you have first place in my life. Yeah, you may have heard the expression when somebody gets really into religion that, God, that person's such a Jesus freak. You heard that? Well, think about it this way. What if God is such a Don freak? What if God's a Linda freak? What if God's a Kim freak or a Jim freak? Could God possibly care that much? What if the Bible's true? He does. We're just not used to thinking of it that way. See, simply assuming things about God, our worldview about God, really begs this question. Ask yourself this question as I put it up on the board. Is my faith position about who God is and his acceptance or rejection of me based on my definition of God, of who God is, or God's definition of who God is? Have you thought about that? Do I determine who God is based upon my worldview and my presuppositions and my faith? Does that make God who he is? Or does God decide who he is? How would you feel about me saying to you tonight, you know, I want you to be exactly the way I want you to be? You'd say, fat chance, pal. Who are you? But this God who, if what the Bible says is true, created all things, has a definition of himself. And we don't get to participate. This is not a Godopedia where we get to enter in information about who God is. Is my faith position about who God is and his acceptance or rejection be based on my definition of God or God's definition of God? Now, growing up, I grew up in a traditional Italian New Orleans religious upbringing. It looked like this. Church on Sunday. Spaghetti and meatballs in the afternoon. Church on Sunday, spaghetti and dobe the next Sunday. Then the spaghetti and meatball following church every... That's what the Italian... And I look more forward to the spaghetti than that. But you see, my theology... Now, theology is this, basically the study of God. Theos, the Greek word, logia, the word study of... Okay, my theology, what I thought of God, was more meology. Okay, I know that may sound kind of strange, but I constructed a God who suited me. Now, for all intents and purposes, I worshiped the BVM. Now, I don't know if you know what the BVM is, but I would imagine that if any of you are like me or were like me, you worship the BVM at all. You may be wondering what the BVM is, okay? The BVM is the blessed vending machine, right? So there's this heavenly vending machine, okay? Now, you may not think of it that way, but that's what my meology led me into. I constructed a God who suited me. And you see, my good works, at least my definition of my good works, were the currency that I would use that I would deposit in my good works bank account that I would withdraw from when I needed something from my heavenly vending machine. I needed a date. I needed to get a good grade on a score. I needed to get that job. I needed this deal to come through. And so this is where I would simply look for God to give me what I wanted him to give me. Based on, and he had to come through based upon my estimation of my good works. You see, I had remade a God in my image. You know, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the first book in the Bible, says, and God said, let us make man in our own image. Well, in Genesis, according to me, and thus said Frank, let me make God in my image. A God that's manageable. A God that is not out of control. A God that does what I want him to do when I want him to do it and not what I don't. So I needed that God so that he would fit into my self-determined, self-defined meology. And so I have my own meology, and I guess you have your own urology. You have your own meology. But you see, in meology, I am really, again, if you think about this, in meology, I'm really greater than God. And God is my celestial butler, right? My good works pay God's salary. It's God's job to respond to me. Now, none of us would dare ever say what I just said. Well, I just did. But really, if you and I were to break down how we actually commune, relate to this God we say we believe in, he's pretty much, in my meology, was a quid pro quo God. God, I give you this, you better come up with that. If I don't come up with this, then I guess you're off the hook, but please. And so that's where we can find ourselves. Now, we're on page 20 of our workbook, Why Did Jesus Die? John Stott, author and teacher, wrote this. This is not in your manual as much as not that I say. The reason why people, this was me, to a T, this was me. The reason why many people give the wrong answers to questions about the cross, why did Jesus die, and even ask the wrong questions, is that they have carefully considered neither the seriousness of sin. Okay, stop for a minute. Okay, never seriously consider, this is me, the seriousness of sin. Sin is no big deal. Come on. I mean, unless you're sinning against me. That's when it's a big deal. But my sin, no big deal. So we've seriously considered neither the seriousness of sin, never carefully considered neither the seriousness of sin, that is my meological perspective, nor the majesty of God. How big is this God? Is this God really infinite, or is he just kind of superhuman? Is he just Thor, or Iron Man, or Captain America, or Superman? Or is this truly the God who is beyond time, who created all things, and to whom, according to the Bible, if it's true, every one of us will give an answer? Gulp. See, that was me. This was me. I never gave it. Think about this tonight. Really, think about this. Have you given any serious consideration that God has a perspective that may be different than yours? That God could possibly have a worldview that is in contradistinction to mine? Well, I had no idea, because I had no idea what the Bible said. And then I started learning. See, the Bible is a good news, bad news book. Let me ask you, if somebody says to you, I got good news and I got bad news, do you want to hear the good news first, or do you want to hear the bad news first? What do you prefer? Yeah, I want to hear the bad news first. Okay, well, I'm glad you agree with that, because I'm about to tell you the bad news, okay? But here's the good news. unless you and I know there's bad news, who cares what the good news is? If you go to a doctor's office and the doctor says, hey, Mo, everything's just fine, looking good. Thanks, you're off. But if the doctor says to you, Mike, I need you to sit down. I had that appointment with the doctor once. Yeah, why don't you sit right here? It's like, oh, this is not going to be good. But I needed to hear the bad news so that I could find out that there was good news that would free me from the worst news I could ever imagine. So here, in your book, here's a problem. God is holy. That is the most powerful four-letter word in the English language. God is holy. Now, he's not holy part of the time. He's holy, holy. He's W-H-O-L-L-Y, H-O-L-Y, 24, 365, all the time. 24-7, 365. This is his God. The God of the Bible, though, says this, that we have fallen short of that which allows him as holy and perfect all the time to accept those of us who are not even close to being holy and perfect. Now, let me just share with you some Bible verses. Now, look, you may leave here tonight going, just calling BS on this. That's your prerogative. But here's the good news. If you leave here and you don't believe a word of it, at least you know what it says and you know what it doesn't say. At least you've opened the Bible to see what it says. Hey, and if that's what happens over these next couple of weeks or next few minutes, is because you're not coming back after this, at least you're going to have an idea of what the Bible says and it doesn't say. Because it's not my job to make you believe anything. If there is a God, that's between you and him, or her, or it, or whatever you want to believe. I do believe it's him, but so what? All right, so there's a problem. So let's look at what the Bible tells us here. In Paul's letter to the church at Rome, he says this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what is he saying here? All means all. That means every one of you in this room, everyone that's ever drawn breath, all of us have sinned. All of us, okay, let me get rid of that religious word. All of us have lied. All of us have stolen, lusted, coveted, dishonored our parents. Every one of us. And the result of that, according to what the Bible says, is we have fallen short of God's acceptable standard. That's falling short of the glory of God, of the holiness of God. Okay? Here's another verse in Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, not even one. Okay? Now, what does that word righteous mean? Let me just define that word. The word righteous in the Bible is a legal judicial term. It means there is none not guilty. There is none innocent. There is none who can stand before a holy God and make it out of there innocent. Okay? There is none right, not even one. Now, let me ask you this question. Most of us believe in the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, that's where I was coming from. I kind of believe that the way God accepted me was through the Ten Commandments. I just try to keep the Ten Commandments. But here's the question. How many of us have kept the Ten Commandments? Okay, just please, don't be shy. Okay, how many of us know the Ten Commandments? Yeah, there's a few people that in here. I know my grandchildren know the Ten Commandments. I'm really proud of you. But I know they don't keep them. I know that. There's a biblical righteousness, and then there's a meological righteousness. All right? The meological righteousness is that I try to put together a validating performance record. Not here, a VPR, a validating performance record, a record of performance whereby I attempt to validate myself before God. Right? That was my meological righteousness. But you know, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, I mean, there was a survey that was done a few years ago. I think it was about like 1,005 people were asked, how many know the Ten Commandments? And it was interesting. 14%, I was shocked, 14% knew the Ten Commandments. But 80% knew 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. So I guess, in other words, less people knew about getting through the pearly gates than the golden arches. Isn't that cute? Mike, I need that. We have to get that laugh track going on that so I can. But, I mean, so here's the thing. We really are, you're worse than you think you are. Can I just go ahead? I know I don't know many of you, but you're really worse than you think you are. Now let me just show you how I can prove that to you, if I could do this. Just imagine that we could prop a thought monitor on the top of your head, okay? And it's plugged into a little USB port in the back there, and so everything that you not say or do, everything that you think is on the screen. Do you think the world would be over by now? Your world would be over by now, right? And so you've gone to a remote working environment, right? You work from home, but the boss calls you in and says, okay, how's Frank, how's work going? Oh, boss, I'm getting more done than I have ever gotten done before. And on the thought monitor, I mean, you're painting, you're mopping, you're pressure washing your driveway, and yeah, you're getting more done than you ever done before. Or, gentlemen, have you? But let's just say, for example, your wife has just bought a new dress, okay? And she wants to try it on for you. And she tries it on, and then she says, "Now, sweetheart, do you think this dress makes my butt look big?" And there you're standing there. "Oh, no, sweetheart. Perfect." And there on the monitor is a sausage factory. As they're just cramming that. You see, we're worse than we think. Now, the Bible talks about on page 20, under the problem that we have, talks about the pollution of sin. Now, here's what Jesus says, recorded in the Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter, 20th and 23rd verse, 21st, actually, and 23rd verse. "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile, make unholy, unacceptable a person." I could relate to most of those. And so Jesus himself says, "Frank, your problem is inside of you. It's not your parents. It's not your environment. It's not anything else. It's inside of you." Now, either Jesus is lying or he's telling the truth, or somebody's making it up. So we talked about the pollution of sin, then the penalty of sin. This is what Paul, again, writes to the church in Rome. "For the wages of sin is death." Now, wages are something we earn. The wages of falling short is death. Now, remember we talked about in week one that death is not annihilation, but separation from God. I took you into the Garden of Eden where God said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of that, you shall surely die." What he was talking about was not they were going to drop dead immediately like some poison apple. They died in terms of their relationship to God. They were separated from God. They went from life to death in terms of their relationship with God. And so the wages of sin is separation from God. So we see the pollution of sin, the penalty of sin, and then the partition of sin. Isaiah the prophet, some 700 years before Jesus lived, wrote this. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, your transgressions, I want what I want, and the hell with you, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." Yours, Frank, so that he does not hear. And so we see here there's a separation. The separation is not so much a distance of light years, it's a distance between death and life. Now, how far is, you can be next to a person that has no life in them, but how separate are you? Completely. You might as well be 10 billion light years away from them, for there is no communication. There is no light. There is a chasm of separation between God and man. And all validating performance record religion is going to be summed up in what I'm going to show you here in a little comparative religion test. Now, we'll just say that God is here and man is here. We'll look at this as world religions. Every religion is this. There's religion, and in religion, it is dependent upon man to attempt to be good enough through other religious ritual, dogma, beliefs, to attempt to reach a God based upon his or her works. Every religion in the world, doesn't matter what it is, Islam, Hinduism, Mormonism, I could put a whole bunch of other ones here, Buddhism, ever-growing whatever, that religion is just going out of sight. But not only that, cultural Christianity. I'm going to delineate between cultural Christianity and biblical Christianity, because I would have called myself a Christian, but I was a cultural Christian. I didn't even know what the Bible said. I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. How can you grow up in America and not know about God or about Jesus? But I had no clue as to what biblical Christianity is. Not a sense. And so all of these were my effort, man's effort to reach God. And of course, some of us are better, would consider ourselves better than others, but who are we trying to be better? Who do we have to be better than or as good as? See, biblical Christianity says this, that God recognizes that there's nothing we can do to reach him because we are unholy to begin with. We are dead to begin with. Dead people don't do much of anything but be dead. That's about it. And so God says, "I'm going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, and I'm going to give Jesus to you." Why did Jesus die? These were things I had never, ever considered before. Either the seriousness of my sin or the majesty of this God had never crossed my mind. And so, As we see this, we're going to turn now to see, okay, is there a solution? What is the solution for us? Well, let's look at some more scripture here to see what this is. So in Peter's first letter to the churches, he says this, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might," now catch these terms, these are my underlinings, "that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Now, you got to catch this now. Remember, we're talking about Adam and Eve were alive when they ate of the fruit. Their rebellion against God, their dependence upon themselves, caused them to die to righteousness and become alive to sin. "For by his wounds you were healed from being dead." Okay. Now, every one of us knows this, that when we are born physically, we're born with an umbilical cord, right? And the umbilical cord gets cut, and you're separated from the life of your mother, and you go on. But what is not separated is a spiritual umbilical cord. Now, all of you can't see this, but I tonight have the ability of showing you, I got special permission to show you my spiritual umbilical cord. All right? So, So I'm actually have this cord here, which is my spiritual umbilical cord. Now, you see, I know this may be too technical for some of you, but in my heart, from within, I was plugged into death. My spiritual umbilical cord was plugged into death. I was dead in my relationship with God. Oh, I was going to church. I was saying prayers. I'm making deals. My meology is just thriving. But what the Bible says is, Frank, you are separated from me. Your umbilical cord, your spiritual umbilical cord is still into, and we're going to talk about this more next week. Please make it back next week. Your spiritual umbilical cord is still plugged into your father, Adam. So, he himself bore our sins in the body so that we might die to sin. Remember what death means in the Bible? Separation. And become alive to righteousness. So the issue is not so much the good you do or the bad you do. It's who you are. It's who you're connected to. Who you're alive to. See, we get this all wrong. And the Bible says, no, it's not so much about how good you are, how moral you are, or anything else. Life in Christ will take care of that. The issue is, what family do you belong to? Are you plugged into? Because when you and I are born, we are born spiritually dead, physically alive, but separated from God according to what the Scripture says. And so if what the Bible says is true, I need to get unplugged from death and get plugged into life, given life by the one who says he came to give us life. And why would Jesus come to give us life if we already had life? He must have been talking about a different kind of life. And he was. So, all right, let me see if I can get this. Oh, shoot. What am I going to do now? I'm unplugged. All right. Thank you for enduring that. But here's the thing. So the issue is not, I'm too bad to come, or I don't think I need this because I go to church all the time. That's not the issue at all. The issue is, whose family are you plugged into? If what the Bible says is true, the issue is not what you do and what you don't do. It's really, who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? All right, I gotta hurry. Peter goes on to say this. For Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous, that would be God. For the unrighteous, that would be me. That would be you. That would be all of you watching. Why did he do that? To bring you to God. Now, what does Peter not say? He doesn't say this. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, so that you'd be forgiven. Yes, that's what the Bible does teach. But so much more intimate is this. Christ died, the righteous, for you and for me, to bring us to God. Do you hear that? Here, that's not some religious transaction. That is God saying, I want you, and this is the only way I can have you, is if I give my son for you, and he takes your place. I did this to bring you to me, to bridge you. No more chasm of separation. Christ's life gives us life, if what the Bible says is true. Not just forgiven, welcomed, wanted. And who's bringing you to God, according to Peter? Christ did this to bring you and to me to God. He initiated all of that. See, in biblical Christianity, Jesus brings me to God based upon his performance. In my meological Christianity, I have to bring myself to God with my validating performance record, hoping that's true, but the Bible seriously disagrees with me. See? And so when I started looking at other scriptures like this, such as this one, Galatians, Paul writes to the region of the churches in a region of Asia Minor. It's called the Galatian churches. He says, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. Okay, stop. Grace. Let's talk about the word grace for a minute. I'm just going to give you a real simple definition. The word grace means unmerited favor. Okay? Unmerited favor. Not getting or getting what you don't deserve. Okay? Getting a gift that is not based upon our meological validating performance record, but based on what Christ did. So I don't treat the gift of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law, if being a meologist, keeping the law, could make us right, righteous with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Blew my mind. Not that there was much of a mind to blow, but it blew my mind that if I could be good enough for God to accept me, Jesus could have just come and been a life coach. He could have been a blogger. I mean, he could have been, you know, an influencer. But apparently there was more that was needed than that. And keeping the law, or my thinking I was keeping the law, was not getting it done. I wrote this. Jesus did not come to simply be an example, impossible to emulate. Thank you for examples like that. He came to be our Savior. Validating performance record religion gives us rules and laws for us to attempt to improve our self-determining meology. But VPR, or validating performance religion, does not give us a Savior to receive, because in validating performance record religion, we don't need to be saved. We just need to be improved. Think about that. I really don't need to be saved because I'm really not all that bad. I just need to get better. I need to be more keeping up with those New Year's resolutions. Okay. But if we're talking about death and life, we're talking about two totally different categories. And it brought me, and hopefully it's bringing you, to greater clarity as to this is why he died. It wasn't just some emotional expression that God kind of gushy over us. If he doesn't die, I die. And I'm not talking about a physical umbilical cord. I'm talking about an umbilical cord that keeps me in death, in the dash, and on the other side of my last heartbeat. And so the Bible says that Jesus accomplished for us what you and I in a million lifetimes or reincarnations could never accomplish for ourselves. Now, I want us to look just for a moment, as I'm going to be closing up here, looking more at the attributes of God, the very character of God. So, what the Bible says about God. The Bible says that God is, he's love. The Bible says that clearly. God is love. The Bible says that God is holy. We just talked about that. That God is merciful. God is, he's all wisdom. He's all wise. He's all knowledge. God is, I just said that, all knowledge. That he's patient. I am so glad he's patient. More than we can imagine. But here's this one that I'm not so sure I'm excited about. God is justice. In his character, God cannot compromise any of his attributes for the sake of another. The Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, how does God continue to be holy and accept us, forgive us? How does Christ bring us to himself? Well, let me just give you an example of how God can be both the one who's just and the one who justifies. Gary, I'm going to make you a judge, okay, for a minute. So Gary is a judge. This is a Louisiana court, so anything goes. So I am now finding myself in Gary's court because I have been caught speeding in a school zone, 50 miles an hour in a school zone. And the fine is $10,000. Now, the reason I was going 50 miles an hour in the school zone is because I don't have a job and I got no money. And I was rushing to an interview and I wasn't paying attention. And so I'm in Gary's court. Gary, by the way, has known me his whole life. Okay? There's no recusing here. And I saw BJ just left, so I'm not going to get the judge right here. Got up, so I'm okay. I'm in Gary's court, and Gary says, Mr. Loria, what do you have to say for yourself? And I say the same thing I just said. Your Honor, I wasn't thinking. I was on my way to an interview. My mortgage payments, I'm 5 months in arrears. I just need a job so bad, and I'm so sorry. And so he calls me up to the bench. Gary calls me to the bench because he loves me, and he says, you're an idiot. What are you doing? 50 miles an hour. You could have killed somebody. I know. He says, Frank, look, I'm going to let you go this time, but I better never, ever see you in this court again. And I'm like, thank you. I promise I won't be there. Now, a lot of love. As far as I'm concerned, a lot of wisdom. The parents don't feel the same way. How much mercy was extended to me? Mercy was just lavished upon me. How did the law do? How'd justice do? Right? Nothing. Well, let's go back into Gary's court for a minute. I'm there. I plead. And Gary says, guilty as charged, $10,000. Pay the bailiff. How'd mercy do? I hate this man. But was justice served? Justice was served. But what Gary does, because he loves me so much, is he comes up from behind the bench. He removes his judicial robes. He goes to the bailiff. Gary pulls out his checkbook and writes, he's a Louisiana judge, $10,000 check. And he strokes it. And he gives it to the bailiff. Justice served. Fine paid. Mercy extended. Love poured out. See, this is the picture of biblical Christianity. That he pays the fine of death that you and I deserved. Here's what Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 3. He says, remember we read this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and, I didn't read this to you till now, are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness, his holiness, at the present time, so as to be, here it is, just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Do you see that? This, what the Bible clearly says, this incredible gift of love. But they're justified as a gift. Now look, a gift is a gift, right? I mean, if you have to pay something for that gift, it's not a gift. I mean, I know, like, if you bought a mattress, anybody buy a mattress at the Labor Day sale? Hey, put down nothing now. We'll give it to you until 10 months from now when you're going to have to pay for it, right? A gift is a gift is a gift. Like, if I had this gift to give to you, Carmen, and I gave everything for you to have this gift, right? And it's going to save your life. and I want to give it to you as a gift. How much good is it doing you in my hand? Is there anything you can do to work for it if it's a gift? Anything you can do to earn it if it's a gift? It's not a gift if you have to. Right? Now, I want you to have this gift. Now, would you like to have it?
Sure.
Sure. Okay. You can have it. You can have it. Great. Okay. So when does that gift do her? Give me that back. Okay. So when does the gift do her any good? When she, by faith, receives it. See, you and I can know a lot of things about Jesus, a lot of things about God, but until by faith I receive that gift, it's just an extended gift that's doing me no good whatsoever. It has to be by faith. Oh, thankfully, he was back. Okay. We're just talking about you, Your Honor. So, when we respond, you can see this on page 21. Well, before that, for the wages of sin is death, but, catch this, wages of sin is death, every one of his sin falls short of the glory of God, acceptable to God, none is righteous, not even one, but the free gift of God is eternal life for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this two-letter word, you're going to see this two-letter word in a way in which you've never seen this two-letter word next week. It is such an important word that we're going to dive into next week, and I hope you will be here to see this. So there is a free gift. Just to make sure you know what's a gift, Paul writes, free gift of God is what? A gift he's giving us is to take us out of death and to place us into life. He doesn't come and give us Christianity. He doesn't come and give us religion. He comes to give us what you and I don't have, and if what the Bible says is true, need, his life. Who's eternal? God is. So if you're getting eternal life, whose kind of life are you getting? He's giving you his life. And according to what the Bible says, that's what takes us out of eternal death and makes our origin, purpose, identity, and destiny come together and begin to make sense, even when everything is falling apart around you. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, we're going to make a big deal over this word believes next week, in him should not perish, die, but have eternal life. Now, I want you to do this with me, and I want you to insert your name here. For God so loved PK that he gave his only son, that a PK believes in him, PK would not perish, but have eternal life. Not just the generic God so loved the world, but God so loved you, Stephen. God so loved you. God so loved you, Tracy, that he gave his son. That if you believe in him and know what that means, not talk about box checking believe, I'm talking about sell all out. Believe completely. So how do we do that? How do we receive the gift? Now, I'm going to take you through a prayer in just a moment. And these words on this little card that you're about to get, not just yet, are just an expression. It's a conversation. You know, prayer is conversation with God is what it is. Prayer is, that's what it is. And so this has nothing to do with denomination or where you go to church. This is between you and God, if you want it to be. Now, table hosts, would you guys mind just passing those out real quick and do me the favor of not just reading them just yet? But if this would be the desire of your heart, you know, if God in the deepest sense of who he is relational, then it would be that relationship is augmented and deepened and widened through communication. Now, I could use one of those. Anybody have an extra one? Thank you. You know, the Bible talks about if you confess with your mouth, I trust in Jesus, because you believe in your heart, the gospel message, the Bible message is true. The Bible says that God gives us eternal life. He takes us and unplugs us umbilically from death, and he plugs us into his life. And I just want to read this. I mean, God, according to the Bible, God wants us to exchange our validating performance record for Christ's validating performance record, to where it's Christ's record that accrues to our account, not our performance record of death that accrues to our account. I'm just going to read this with you. Now, would you look at me for a second, please? Well, more than a second. Okay. These are words on a card. But if these words on a card are words spoken from your heart, if what the Bible says is true, this could be the most important conversation and will be the most important conversation you have ever had in your life and maybe ever will be. Because if what the Bible says is true, meaning this in your heart would be you would leave here with new life. That's how you can do with denomination. Where you go to church, it's between you and God. Okay, look at this with me. And maybe this is what you would pray or communicate with God. God, I now know that I have been a meologist trying to improve and save myself on my own terms, not yours. I realize now that I need you and want Jesus to be my Savior. I cannot save myself. By faith, I humbly receive your gift of eternal life. I believe Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross in payment for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day to give me new life. Jesus, thank you for coming to earth to save me. Thank you for bearing and forgiving my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Lord and my Savior now and forever. Amen. I want to encourage you to take this with you. Maybe talk about it tonight at the table. But just think about what this means. Think about what this means in terms of what you've thought of God and what God thinks of you and why Jesus died. Now, next week, session four, again, please be here next week. This may be my favorite week. The question is this: does the Bible claim that we can know with assurance where we will spend the other side of our last heartbeat? Does the Bible say that in the dash in this life, I can experience life abundantly, even in the midst of loss of loved ones, loss of job, loss of health? That in all of that, I haven't lost the most important one that's promised to be with me forever. Now, tonight we have for you, and we're going to, I'm right in an hour, a little booklet for you to take home with you as well. I just let you guys read those. I'm sorry. I didn't put this on the screen. But this book, How Good Are You? It's a little booklet that we'll give to you tonight when you leave here. Hey, thank you so much. Thank you for remembering it was Tuesday. I don't know how you did that, but thank you for remembering it was Tuesday. We really hope to see you next week. Refreshments, ice cream, and get back to your tables as quickly as you can. Thank you all so much for being here.